One of the greatest gifts God has given to us is the gift of family. And it's not only our physical family, but it's the family of the body of Christ. And we love the Hannahs. We're praying for you and thank God for the way he's using you folks in worldwide missions. Well, speaking of family and the love that we should have for our Heavenly Father, it's self-evident that we did not create ourselves. Our forefathers who had a biblical worldview recognized the truth that man didn't create himself. We're more educated now, and much of our society has been mistaught to doubt the existence of God when God is self-evident. He's all around us. And every day there are so many blessings for which we should thank God. A picture is worth a thousand words, and Jesus used a picture in a familiar story of what really has happened to mankind. And you remember the story. Here's a young man. He grows up in a home where he is so blessed. He has a loving father. He has everything that he could ever need. And yet he's ungrateful. He thinks only of himself. And he just commits in his own heart, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for pleasure. And he inwardly can't wait till his dad's off the scene so he can get some of what belongs to his dad that his dad's worked hard for. But he wants it. And so in unbelievable pride, he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I don't want to wait till you die to get an inheritance. I want it now. Well, he wasn't the firstborn son, and in a Jewish family, the inheritance to the secondborn would be a third. And in an amazing act of love, the father gave him a third. He gave him the inheritance. And sure enough, this self-centered son just took off. He went as far away as he could. In his pride, in his selfishness, he lived a lifestyle of immorality, of partying, of drunkenness, and sure enough, he sowed what he would reap, and pretty soon it was all gone. He blew it, and it was all gone to the point he didn't even have money for food. And of course, all his purchased friends forsook him, and being Jewish, he had an aversion to pigs, but the only job he could get was feeding pigs. And the food that they fed the pigs was not digestible by people. And so he couldn't even eat the pig's food. And he was desperate. I mean, he'd lost everything. He had to come to the rock bottom where he's literally on starvation's doorstep. And a humbling begins to take hold in his heart. He begins to realize how foolish he's been, how ungrateful he's been for all that he has forfeited now and given up. He felt sorrow in his heart. He felt remorse. And yes, by the grace of God, he repented. He had a change of heart, a 180-degree turn in his heart of pride and unbelief and self-centeredness. And so you know the story of the prodigal son. And it's a wonderful story that God gives us to help us realize we're all, in one way or another, the prodigal who's turned away from God. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, who had everything, and yet they disobeyed God. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That is a part of the human condition in Adam and the seed of Adam. And as you remember, the older brother, when the prodigal came back, the older brother wasn't glad to see his brother back. He wasn't happy for the reunion of father and son. He too, though not outwardly rebellious, was inwardly selfish and self-centered. And he was sad when his brother came back. Well, it's a picture then reminding us that this whole book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a love letter. It's a love letter showing us the heart of the loving Father reaching out to both the outwardly rebellious and the inwardly rebellious sinners that we are. And some of the people to whom this book was written, of course, you remember, were most of them were of a Jewish background. And so they understood the shadows and the symbols of the temple and the sacrifices and a priest to represent you. Some of them, having heard about Christ, were being tempted to go back and worship the symbol rather than the Savior. And so if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, I want us to focus in today on this call of God. He's giving us an invitation now. In the first chapters of Hebrews, he's been teaching us one doctrine and truth after another about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And now he's starting to get into application. What does this mean for us? How do we apply this to our life? And in these closing chapters of Hebrews, we'll be looking at a lot of just practical application that we can bring home to our hearts. And we're hearing here in the passage we're going to look at the fact that a choice has to be made. You can hear doctrine in your head, but what are you going to do with your relationship with God? What are you going to do with this truth? The prodigal didn't experience forgiveness and restoration till he repented and returned to the Father. He went back to his Father and asked forgiveness. And so a choice has to be made. There's a personal responsibility on our part as sinners to repent of our sin. Not just know about Jesus and our sin, but that we within our own heart would, by God's grace, repent and receive Christ. And so it is, we want to look at a theme today out of these verses. And that theme is this: love and draw near to the Heavenly Father and to the forever family, the body of Christ. That's what God's inviting us to do. Don't just hear these things. The Jews are being pulled to go back into the temple, which would soon be destroyed, to a system of worshiping God through animal sacrifices and priests in robes. And God was saying the sacrifice is finished. It's Christ, and it's now Christ who is your high priest. Trust him and him alone. Look to him. Don't look to religion. Look to a relationship with God through the Son. And so look for this theme now. As we read these verses together, that it's a call of God to love and draw near to your Heavenly Father and love and draw near to your forever family, the body of Christ, the local church where you will grow and fellowship and be fed and exercise the gifts that God has given to you. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, if you follow along in your Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you could just, with your mind, wrap your thoughts around three ideas here. That is, number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged to live in an intimate love relationship with God the Father through God the Son. Notice this in verse 19. The Holy of Holies is opened up. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. These people to whom he wrote were Hebrews. They understood the picture of the temple and the tabernacle. The writer was of the same national family. He was Jewish, but he realized that though they were brothers by family, they would never be brothers spiritually and eternally in heaven if the people to whom he was writing did not accept Jesus Christ truly and sincerely with a genuine faith from the heart. And so he's inviting them. This is God's invitation. Come to Jesus. Don't just hear about Jesus. Come to Jesus. And God had taught in this picture of the tabernacle that the only way you come into the outer court there is the first piece of furniture was the altar of sacrifice. If my sins are ever to be taken away, there has to be a sacrifice. They understood that. That needs to hit hard in our hearts. And that is this, that there is a holy God in heaven. And the only way anyone will ever come into his presence is through the sacrifice he has provided. That's the only way. And without Christ, I'm lost. Without Christ, you're lost. Without Christ, our neighbors are lost. Our friends, our family members are lost. They're separated from God eternally. This last week in our daily Bible reading passage, which many of us are following, 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So my head understands it, but does my heart really grasp it? That God loves me, and he loves my neighbor. He loves the people around me who are oftentimes, as I was before I came to faith, in blindness, headed off the cliff, not even knowing they're headed the wrong direction. But God loves them. And God the Father loves them. God the Son loves them. And Christ gave his body on the cross to make a payment so that they could be forgiven and so that I could be forgiven. As we've looked in Hebrews and we've seen that when Christ hung on that cross and he cried out the words, "It's finished," we've said that's the same words, paid in full, that they put on bills of sale. And so it is that Christ was paying that debt that all those animal sacrifices covered over for years. Now he was paying it. He was paying it off in full. And as I shared with you, my grandson, when we were talking about the veil being rent, and he said, "Grandpa, it's like God says, open for business. Come on in." My wife and I were talking about that this weekend, and then she added, she said, and you could also add, paid in full by the blood of Christ. That's the way that God provided the way. And so the question then is this, application, have you come? Have you come to Jesus? Have you drawn near to God in a relationship of forgiveness and eternal salvation through Jesus, through the Son, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." Notice also in verse 19 that believers have boldness to come because of the blood of Jesus. It's the sacrifice. And we knew that through the Old Testament pictures. There had to be sacrifice. There had to be bloodshed. But now the shadows are removed and the reality is here. It's through Jesus and his blood that I am forever forgiven. Peter, a Jewish believer, got it. He understood it. And in 1 Peter 1:18, he says this, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So here it is. God the Father loves sinners and he loves me. God the Father loves, but God the Son loves. And he gave. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, I have loved you." John 3:16, God so loved. So the Father loves me. The Son loves me. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for us, that commitment. Now there's no longer a need for thousands of animals to be sacrificed because Christ's payment once for all has paid the debt for believing sinners. Verse 20 then tells us that believers have a new and living way through Jesus. Look at verse 20. "By the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is through his flesh." Christ's body was crucified. It was nailed. It was beaten. Through the shedding of his blood, he died for my sins. Now that earthly body was broken up so that the way to heaven could be opened up for you and for me. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God is calling us to put our faith in Christ, to trust Christ, to depend upon him, to lean upon him. And of course, we know from Scripture that Christ not only paid the debt in full, but it was stamped approved when God raised him from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus was seen by as many as 500 people at one time, risen in his glorified body. And so we're reminded, I'm serving a living Savior. He lives within my heart through the Holy Spirit. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, ministering for me. That means then that believers have a high priest over the house of God. Look at verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice," reminds us then that when the prodigal came back to his father and the father forgives him, it didn't end there. The father restored him. The father gave him back far more than he could have ever deserved. It's a picture to us in Luke 15 of what God the Father has done for us when we repent of our sins and we receive Christ as our Savior. He not only forgives us of our sins, but you'll remember when the prodigal was making his speech from his heart and saying, "Father, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." the father interrupted him. He'd already, in his heart, had a heart of love toward his son. And the moment he saw the repentance and the humility, the father had forgiven. And the father interrupts him and calls the servants to bring the best robe, picturing honor, and to bring a ring, picturing authority, and to bring sandals, which pictured restoration to full sonship, because the servants didn't wear sandals, but the family members did. The father called for the servants to bring the fatted calf, and a great celebration took place. It's a reminder to us, it's a picture to us of the heart of God, that God desires sinners to repent and come to the Father through the Son, Jesus, the sacrifice, and not only be forgiven, but to have a relationship with God that's eternal. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. God has actually then included Gentiles, people from non-Jewish backgrounds, in the body of Christ, that all who come by faith in Jesus are forgiven. Ephesians 2 reminds us that through him, through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's amazing. It's something we're still trying to wrap our minds around, we who have believed in Jesus, that I'm part of the family of God. You're part of the family of God. We are not only forgiven, but we're received into the household of faith, into the family, eternal family of God. What did God do for me in Jesus? Well, Jesus takes my stained robes of sin when I repent and believe, and he exchanges them for his robes of righteousness. The born-again believer receives in Jesus the ring of authority. That is, he makes us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the shoes of standing and acceptance as family before God the Father. Because Jesus ever lives, we have constant access to God the Father and the Holy of Holies through Jesus. In prayer, we can go to God with every burden, every need, every worry, every concern, every difficulty, every lack of strength that we have. We have a great high priest. He's always representing us. He is always praying for us and interceding for us. What does that mean? That means that I have cause for celebration every day I live. On my most difficult day, I'm doing far better than I deserve by the grace of God. So be encouraged. Be encouraged to live in an intimate love relationship with God the Father through God the Son. How do you do that? You receive Christ as your personal Savior, and you enter into that relationship. Then there's a second thing. Take responsibility to draw near to God in true worship. Look at verse 22. We're called to draw near to God with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's God's invitation. God's saying, don't be like some of those Jewish people who heard about Jesus and now they're waffling. They're waffling about going back to trust in religion or external things or things they could do. Commit yourself to trust fully and completely in Christ alone. That's the message of the Reformation. Justification by grace through faith alone. That truth was always there, but it was, as it were, uncovered historically when people went back to the Bible. Commit yourself to fully trust in and follow Jesus with a true heart. The word for true here means sincere. It means genuine. Do I have a committed heart by God's grace? Yes, Lord, I want a committed heart. I want a true heart. Come to the Father through Jesus. Trust him for forgiveness. Trust him for a life of worship, that now that I've believed on Jesus, I'm going to worship Jesus every day of my life, and I'm going to come to Jesus in that sense of worshiping him every day of my life. That's why we gather on Sunday. We come that we might have a true heart, that God would weed out the things that tend to creep in our motivations and in our thoughts. We need to come to Jesus daily through the Bible and through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. Simon the magician, remember, he put on a phony pretense of accepting Christ because he said, hey, if I get with that crowd, I can have power and I can have position and I can use it for my own personal means. Only God can know the heart, but God knew the heart of this man. And Peter rebuked him. He said to him in Acts, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." And so this is where we have to come before God and say, "Lord, purify my motives. Give me a sincere faith. And help me to draw near to you with a true faith, not that is selfishly seeking for my own personal gain, but I genuinely would repent before God for the forgiveness of my sin. And that I would come to commit myself to Jesus Christ. And then live a life of committed faith daily. Draw near with a true heart." And notice, draw near with fullness of faith. Verse 22. In full assurance of faith. Here's the idea. Think about it. Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years. And the Bible tells us he died and he went to hell. It's possible to know about Jesus and not know Jesus. And that is the call here, is come with fullness of faith. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Enable me, Lord, to believe. Enable me to have a genuine repentance and a genuine faith that truly, sincerely trusts Christ and Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Lord, bring me to that point where I understand it and believe it, that the grace is from God, the faith is from God, the gift is from God, Christ is from God, it's all of God. And Lord, I trust you for what I can't do. That's the working of God that we need in our lives personally by His grace. And so as we come to the Lord, God can bring us to that point like Peter, where even though he had confusions and doubts at times, some people walked away from following Jesus. And Jesus asked, "Will you also walk away?" And he says, "To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life." God had brought him to the point where, "I have no other place. Jesus, you are the object of my faith. I trust you." Notice also the invitation, draw near to God with your heart blood sprinkled and inwardly cleansed from an evil conscience. Verse 22 talks about having the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, these people out of a Hebrew background, they were used to coming to the tabernacle of the temple, and the blood was shed, and they saw the sprinkling of blood picturing cleansing. Now they were to understand that when you trust Jesus, His blood positionally makes you righteous and cleanses you of all your sin. They were also to understand that as children of God, as believers, we need to confess sin daily to God. We're in the family now. We're adopted into the family, but it doesn't mean we're yet glorified or perfected. We're walking by faith, and so we need to maintain a fellowship and a closeness with our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our advocate. He is our attorney, our high priest at the right hand of the Father. And as we are aware of any conscious sin, we confess it to the Lord daily. As 1 John tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. You see, there's a daily cleansing for fellowship with our Heavenly Father that is essential. And so we need grace. A clear conscience is not, "I have never sinned." None of us could ever have a clear conscience. But a clear conscience is, "I have not sinned, but that by the grace of God, I've confessed that and forsaken it." And it's a daily matter of confessing sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, one evidence that you're born again is that when you sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you are led to confess and forsake that sin. And this is the walk of faith then, a practical daily righteousness that is to be lived out, unhindered fellowship as we walk by faith in our life daily. We draw near to God with outward actions cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. You see, the blood puts us in right relationship with God through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. But the second object inside that outer court of the tabernacle was the laver filled with water. So as the priests were making sacrifice and there was the blood and so forth, they washed and they were cleansed with water. The Bible in Old and New gives a picture of water being the Word of God. That once we believe on Jesus, Why do we come and study the Bible in Sunday school and in our adult Bible fellowships? Why do we talk about the Bible in our life groups? Why tonight when we come back for the enrichment classes and the evening service? Why are we always Bible-centered? That's because God says the Bible is the word that washes you. It keeps you thinking right. It's cleansing in your life spiritually. This is the plan of God. The blood puts us in the right relationship with God. The water keeps us in the right relationship by cleansing our lives and our minds daily. Psalms brings this out. Remember Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So in the life of the true believer, we would depend on our body for food. We are totally dependent on the word of God for cleansing, for strength, for enablement daily. Paul talks about that. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, hopefully you don't go past a day without some kind of cleansing of water for your physical body. You realize you need that, okay? We live in a world we need cleansing regularly. Well, hopefully then we begin to realize as believers in Jesus, I can't make it through a day without God's word. God's word cleanses me. It encourages me. It strengthens me. It enables me to have living faith daily. And so if we begin to neglect the Bible and the study and application and prayerful application of the Bible in our life daily, it won't be long until God will seem distant to us. We will lose joy. We will lose the joy of our salvation. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. We will lose the joy of our salvation. And so the point that God is asking us, he's saying, draw near to God in a close relationship with Jesus, where you're being cleansed by the washing of the word every day in your life. I'll never forget the time in my life I've shared with you many times where I was a believer and I was hit and miss about getting into the word of God in prayer. I was kind of just trying to live the Christian life in my own strength. And God spoke to my heart and put a hunger in my heart that I knew Jesus and I knew I was trusting him, but I knew him not intimately. And I needed to grow in really knowing him intimately. And so God put it in my heart, I'm going to get up and start reading my Bible first thing and start the day with God. And I'm going to spend conscious time in the washing of the water of the word and in prayer. And it was only a few weeks after consistently, because God put it in my heart to do it. I wasn't doing it for a checklist or to please anyone else. I was doing it because I wanted to draw near to God. You know, after about 3 or 4 weeks, I was walking one day and I was just looking at the sky and talking to God in prayer, and I just realized I have a joy in my life that I haven't experienced, that degree of joy. Why have I been so stupid? God has always been there. I'm the one that has neglected drawing near to him. Yes, I had been in church and I occasionally read my Bible, but there was not a committed decision that daily I have to have the Bible in my soul, just like I'm going to put food in my body. It is no longer a discretionary thing. It is a priority relationship with God. We will never regret the time we spend with God. Well, that brings us to our final thought, and that is this: to choose to love our Heavenly Father and our forever family. Look at verse 22 again. Let us draw near. Here's the call from God. Every day, draw near to God. Draw near to receive Him as your Savior. Yes, but don't stop there. Now draw near in a life of worship that every day I'm going to look up. I'm going to look up to the Father and to Jesus. I'm looking up to him. I'm spending time in his presence. Then let us hold fast without wavering in verse 23, the confession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So here it is. Daily I'm going to look up to God. But then I'm going to look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in my life. What helps us to persevere? I mean, life gets tough, right? Let's be honest. We get sick, we have financial problems, we have family issues. We live in a fallen world. As one person said to me when I was a young person, or to our family, life is tough and then you die. You know, they were just trying to really encourage us. But we do live in a fallen world. And so it is, what do we do We've looked up to God for saving faith and relationship with Him, but now we need to keep looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises in our life every day. That's perseverance. That's what will help you to endure when the hard times come. Look forward. God's faithful. He is going to do what He said He would do. If we had time right now, we'd have you just stand and call out different promises of God that you're clinging to. I will never leave you or forsake you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You have those verses in your heart and in your mind. Cling to those promises, looking forward that God will be faithful and He will fulfill what He promised, will enable you to persevere and to keep on keeping on whatever happens in your life. Now, as you're doing that, notice this picture. God's grace is going to be enough for you. Think of Stephen. When he faithfully had looked up to God, he looked forward, and now he's at the door of being the first martyr in the early church recorded in Acts. And because of his preaching of Christ and the gospel, persecution has come. He's about to die for his faith. Listen to what he says in Acts 7:55. The Bible says, but he, full of the Holy Ghost, looking up, he kept looking up steadfastly into the heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now he's looking forward. I'm going to see you, Jesus. I'm going to see you face to face. And then the Bible tells us they stoned Stephen, calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's looking up. He's looking forward. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Even in his dying breath, he's not only looking up and looking forward, he's looking outward. He's thinking of others. After all God has done for me, how can I not be concerned that others enjoy the same blessings that I enjoy? Look out. And that's what God is telling us in this closing passage. That is, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works and encourage one another. Look out. Look out for the people around you who are where you once were, in blindness, lost, and lost to the fact that they're lost. We can't be uncompassionate about others when we realize all that we have in Christ. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together or neglecting to meet together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much or all the more as you see the day approaching, the day drawing near of Christ's return. You see, God's will and plan for us is to draw near to Him, to learn to love Him with all of our heart and soul. But it doesn't stop there. He says, now as you are learning to love me, I want you to learn to love others. I want you to learn to love others unselfishly as I love others, as I love a lost world. I want you to learn and start that learning process right there in the family of God. Start that process right there by getting connected to a local Bible-believing church, a fellowship of believers where you can be blessed, but where you can be a blessing. Where the gifts of others will contribute to you and your gifts will contribute to others. God never created us to be in isolation. He created Adam and then He created Eve to be a companion and a completer. Christ said, I will build my church, the family of God. And so we grow in Christ as we grow in connectedness with each other. That's God's plan. That's how He's designed it. F.B. Meyer pointed it out. He said, distance begets coldness and indifference. Think of family members who never communicate. They never get together. They never talk. The point is, connectedness comes through communication and being together. So make time to connect around God with your physical family. Read the Bible and pray in your home. Make time to be here in God's house, unless providentially hindered. Why? Because God says, do it. Don't forsake the assembly. Connect together with other believers. It's my plan for your growth and for the development of your soul. You weren't created to live in isolation. You are created for relationship with God and with others. That's why we have our Sunday school classes, our adult Bible fellowships, our life groups, our opportunities to connect and pray together and get to know one another. Felt sympathy for others grows by demands made on it. When you make yourself available to serve, guess who grows? You do. You grow as you get involved in serving others. Choose by God's grace. Say, I'm going to get outside of myself. I want to get connected with other believers and look for ways to serve. You think of a young couple, and that first child comes. I can go back in my mind and remember those days. And slow but surely, you begin to realize life is no longer all about me, and it's no longer about you and me. Now, life is about us. And God starts to grow in you a growing compassion and sympathy, and your life begins to get focused somehow outside of yourself onto others. That's God's plan. That's why He designed family, and that's why He designed family of God. So make it a priority to be connected in the local church, to connect your heart, to come regularly to gather, whether it's in a life group or a Sunday school class or a service, but come not only to say, what can I receive today? Come with the mindset of a maturing Christian that says, who can I encourage today? Who can I bless? Who can I in some way serve? Lord, I want to be a servant. The heart that looks to be a blessing will receive a blessing. And you can be a blessing in so many ways. It's not only by what you say, it's by what you do. It's by acts of kindness and service. Love for others can be expressed in so many different ways. And so it is, Jesus said, when you walk in my truth, you will have joy. And I want my joy to be full in you. Here's the picture. The more we understand and experience God's love to us, the more we will desire for God's love to flow through us. Our heart must be living with God and Jesus in the Holy of Holies. That's where our heart is. It's connected to God in Christ. But our feet need to be firmly planted down here on this earth where He's left us to serve and love others. Love and draw near to your Heavenly Father and your forever family. It starts with faith. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Like that great missionary translator, John Patton, looking for the word for faith when he was translating the Bible. He couldn't find it. What's their word for faith? And then he saw a guy come in exhausted, and there's a big old chair there, and he just threw himself down in the chair and rested his full weight on it. What did you just do? And the man gave him a word. He says, that's the word for faith. And he put it into his Bible translation. Faith is leaning your whole weight on Jesus. And so it is, we realize we have a need in our head. We feel our need in our soul. And then we choose to rest our full weight on Christ alone. That's how we're saved. But friends, I would encourage us all, isn't that how we live? We just live in full dependence on Jesus. That's what God wants us to do. So here it is. Love and draw near to your Heavenly Father and your forever family. Where does it start? It starts when you receive Christ and you enter into a relationship with the Father through the Son. How does it continue? It continues in a life of worship that every day the priority of my life is to draw near to God and to worship Him with a true heart, with full faith, with a cleansed heart, with a cleansed life. And then finally, because of this relationship with the Father, now I commit myself to love others. And by God's grace, I'm going to get connected in the body of Christ. I'm going to get connected in my community. And I seek, by the grace of God, for that same love that flows to me to flow through me to the people around me, to the glory of God, that they too might know Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?